Good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to be here, and it is Mother's Day. So before we get into the message, we are going to pray a blessing over you moms. What do you think? Would you like that? If you're a mother, please raise your hand and keep it raised. Okay, can everybody, is there some way that somebody could just put on the shoulder of each of these moms a way to pray? And so you moms can pray for each other even. That's fine. Okay, please join me. Father, we just speak a blessing and pray a blessing over all of these moms, Lord. It says in your word in Isaiah that when you come, you'd be a shepherd over the flock and that you would especially care for those who are with young. Father, we know that whether these moms have children at home or out of the home, that they'll always carry their young with them. So we just pray a blessing. We say thank you. We say thank you for your service. We say thank you because we love you. We appreciate you. And we just pray, Lord, that you would remind them that in that day there will be a special, well done, faithful servant to the moms. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So we are doing a series in the Gospel of John, and we're going to start with a picture. So can anybody tell me what this picture is showing here? Okay. So in 2004, an interesting thing happened in New Zealand. A certain sheep went missing out of a flock, a small flock, and they didn't know what happened to it, thought maybe animals got it or something. So years later, I believe it was 6 years, this sheep had found a cave where there was a stream in the cave, and there were certain openings in the caves that allowed grass to grow. So this sheep had hid himself in this cave, and they found it, and it ended up proving something that scientists knew but had never really seen in practice. What do you think that is? That sheep are unique in that domestic breeds, when their wool grows, it just keeps growing. Now, you may say, well, that's a curious, significant. Because if you believe in evolution with no God, that's a big problem. That's a huge negative trait. Why would that survive? It actually makes more sense to say God had people in mind when he made the sheep. And if you're a Christian, you know that's true, because what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold the... So we know for sure God had his eye on this creature, huh? All right, so that's what a sheep looks like after years of not going to the barber. Okay, another interesting fact. Look at the eye of this sheep. Okay? Sheep have rectangular pupils, unique in the animal kingdom. So their pupils act like a panoramic view in a camera. Did you ever see the really long, okay? Sheep have that built in to their eyes. It's almost like... It's almost a picture of, you ever see a God's eye? It sees every. It's almost like God decided this sheep, you know, since it's going to represent mankind, we're all like sheep, is going to be made in God's image. It's going to have a God's eye. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And this is another problem if you believe in evolution without God. Why do you think? Because there's nothing that leads up to that. There's no animal that incrementally had some kind of a trait that caused its eyes to go that way. It just pop happened. So there you go. Now, who is this? Are we able to see it yet? No. This guy is Sir Ian Wilmot. He's an embryologist, a scientist from the University of Edinburgh in England. He was the guy who led the research group that successfully cloned the first mammal, which was a sheep named Dolly. Very good. Now, this clone sheep, what that means is instead of having the normal process of the seed, sperm, egg, womb kind of thing, that this was like done in a laboratory. I think they did use a womb, but this animal was created in a laboratory from an adult cell of an existing sheep. So it's an exact duplicate. Now, if you believe in evolution with no God, actually this was encouraging. Why do you think? Because it's one step towards the dream of man really being God. You know? clone armies, clone workers, clone slaves. You see the clone wars? Okay. In other words, you don't need moms anymore, mom or dads. Just a bunch of scientists who are playing God. No individuals. No uniqueness. No individuality. No creativity. Just clones. With that thought in mind, like I said, we are currently doing a series called Law and Gospel. And we are in the Gospel of John. The idea is every Sunday from each chapter, I draw out some thoughts. And the topic now is John chapter 10 this week. The title is, as you might have guessed, The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. So the Old Testament talks about God's relationship with his people as a sheep with a shepherd over 300 times. By far the most commonly used symbol in the Bible to describe God and people. Sheep with shepherd. And it's probably because shepherding was very, very familiar to the people of Israel and to the Middle East. In fact, that there's a billion sheep even today in the world. And they're all cared for, intended for. So, if you're thinking about Jesus now, Jesus comes to Israel at a time when not only was the whole shepherding culture very familiar to them, but there was, what do you think the most beloved psalm in the Old Testament was? Psalm 23. Okay? Very good. Do you think you know it? We're going to say it, okay? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is King David, when he was little, taking care of the sheep, singing a song. It's a beautiful song. And it was, this psalm is a promise through David that God is intentionally, so just keep that word in mind, intentionally involved in our provision, in guiding us, in our protection, but it is actually a contrast from the way the rest of the Old Testament portrays God in the law. Now, why do I say that? Okay, does anybody know what this is? That's Hebrew. That's called the Tetragrammaton. Okay, it is the word for God. Now, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 3 and learn about that. It's very important. If you want to understand why Jesus turned the world upside down, when he said to them, I am the good shepherd, you have to understand what we're about to say. All right. This is Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Then Moses said, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? And God answered and said, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So the name of God, translated Yahweh or Jehovah, was that what we just saw before. It was sacred to the Jews, and they greatly feared his name because of what happened to Pharaoh, so that they would not even say the name, but they substituted it with the word Lord. So every time you're reading in your Bible and you see the capital L-O-R-D, that's the Tetragrammaton. That's the word for God. So it's actually Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, and it means I am. And because of what happened with Egypt, everybody see the Ten Commandments, the movie? With the 10 plagues, the death of the firstborn. They had a fear of God, which caused them to see God at a distance. Let me say that again. Because of what God had to do to establish a nation so that we could have a Bible, so that we could have a Messiah, so that we could know the difference between right and wrong, God had to give them a law and he had to be strict with them so that, why? For whose benefit? Point to your neighbor. That's right. But his intent was Jesus Christ. But in order to set a firm foundation, he did that. And so Jesus is coming into a situation where they know God is for them, and they know God loves them, and they even sing the Psalm of David during all the holidays. But they have this fear of God. They won't even say his name. Okay. So now let's pick up the narrative in John. This is what Jesus said regarding that name. It's a little earlier in John chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. So truly, truly, we've talked about this. It's amen, amen. And it's what they used to say in the court when they would swear to something. Like, I swear to you, this is true. And the reason why it was important for Jesus, whenever you see Jesus say, truly, truly, he's saying, this is not a parable. What I'm about to tell you is not symbolic. It is literally true, and I swear to it. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they took up stones to throw at him. They were going to stone him. They were going to kill him for blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So in his ministry, Jesus claimed to be, in the flesh, the I Am, the God of the Old Testament. And so they wanted to kill him, first of all, for making this claim, which was blasphemy. But here, this is real important, what I'm about to say to you. But they wanted to kill him for portraying God as being accessible instead of distant. Because that undercut their use of fear to control the people. The Pharisees, unfortunately, had corrupted themselves to the point where they were able to say to people, look, you've got to listen to us. We know the law. You got to do what we tell you. Because if you don't, God's going to get you. And they believed him. Now comes Jesus performing miracles. You know, the leper who's unclean, who's supposed to stay away from the city, Jesus says, be healed. Touches his face. Goes to the prostitutes who, you know, Mary Magdalene, casts 7 demons out of her. She becomes a follower. Goes to the woman caught in adultery, says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And not only were they saying this is blasphemy, he's saying that he's God, the Son of God. He's saying, he's ruining our game. The people aren't going to be afraid anymore, and we won't be able to control them. So now let's pick up the narrative in John 10. This is John 10, chapter 14. This is Jesus speaking. And he's having this discourse back and forth with the Jewish leaders at the time who were against him. But the people are also listening. Here's what he says. I am the good shepherd. And they knew what he was talking about because they sang the 23rd Psalm during the year and especially during holidays. I am the good shepherd. Jesus is again claiming to be the I am because he's saying that thing, I am the good shepherd. But he's also saying that David's Psalm 23 was actually a prophecy about him. and how he would be toward his people. So you catch what I'm saying? In the midst of the Old Testament, the great and awesome God, who is the one to be feared, here's David, who walked with God and sang to God and loved God and knew God, and he's singing this psalm, and it stands out like a jewel in a crown. It shines. It's like, is it really possible to know God that way? And so Jesus comes, and he's basically saying, you know what? That was talking about me. That shepherd, the good shepherd, not the strict shepherd, the good shepherd, that's me. Then he says this, I know my own, and my own know me. So the word know, gnosko, means to know by experience and intimately. So there was another word, oida, which means I know, I recognize. You know, I can say, oh, I know George Washington. Yeah, it's a picture of George Washington. But do I know him? Well, I recognize him, but I don't know him. But if I say, I know Olivia, I know her by knowledge, by experience. You see what I'm saying? I know my own, and my own know me. So Jesus is not only saying that it's possible to walk with God in this way that David did. He's saying that now he is freely offering this kind of knowledge of God to all those who are his sheep. So Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was God in skin. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He came to die to take the punishment for our sins, the punishment we deserve for all the things that we do, that we say and do and think that are rebellion against God. And so his blood on the cross was payment for our sins. That doesn't get rid of the law. That establishes the law, because the law says the wages of sin is death. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled the law by taking our punishment on himself. And when that happens, he dies. He comes back on the third day so that we could live forever together in heaven with him. He conquers death. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit, crying, Abba, Father. And so suddenly, instead of this legal thing in the Old Testament, it becomes parental, Abba, Father. And that's why, suddenly, he is for us the good shepherd, like David talked about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see how intentional it is? He makes me lie down. You ever have a dad like that? In green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Still, meaning that they're not running over the rocks because sheep are stupid and they go in the rushing water and they get water on their wool and they fall in and they drown. So it has to be still water. Father knows best. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. In the Middle East, you know, you can go to where the hills are and you see all the crisscrossing paths of the shepherds. And only the shepherd knows which path is the path to take. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they had to go through these crevices and the rocks and so on. And that's where a robber would be or a wild animal to try and attack the sheep. And the shepherd would protect the sheep. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because he's with me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That was called the Middle Eastern Code of Hospitality. Because in that culture, from the Bedouin culture and so on, the sheep were on their way from point A to point B and they stayed somewhere. Then the idea was that even if there were people who wanted to steal the sheep and wanted to get to this person or rob him, it was the responsibility of the host to protect him. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's called the Middle Eastern Code of Hospitality. Thou anointest my head. They would come in the door, they put oil on the head because the oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was as if to say, I am going to be your host and I believe God is with you. That's the oil. And the oil on the sheep's head, by the way, was certain oil they used to put on to keep the bugs from going in the ears, which is symbolic of what you hear. Because what happens if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That's the good news. The bad news is that if the enemy gets in there and persuades you about things like evolution, it infects your brain and you die. So he anoints the head of the sheep with that oil that keeps the bugs away from the ears. Isn't that interesting? My cup runs over means that you give me even more than I need. Surely goodness and mercy, that's chesed, covenant, loyalty, love, grace, unmerited grace. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That's me. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So suddenly everything changes, doesn't it? Jesus, by saying that, is inferring that just as his experiential, intimate knowledge of the Father is the motivation for his obedience, even to the point of sacrifice, right? I know the Father knows me, and I lay down my life. So when it comes time to obey the Father unto the point of sacrifice, even death on a cross, what's the motivation? The motivation is, because I know my Father knows me. We have love for one another. We're tight. We're buds. I love him. He loves me. And therefore, I'm going to do this thing. And Jesus is saying, that's how it's going to be with my followers. And the Pharisees hated that because they wanted people to follow God out of fear. Jesus is saying, in my kingdom, my people will follow God out of what? Love. Before I became a born-again Christian, before I really committed myself to Christ, it was about rules. And if I ever did something or didn't do something, yeah, it was out of fear. But then when I became a Christian and I realized there's such a thing as walking with God like father, child, and it's two-way, and he wakes me up in the morning when I forget to set the alarm, and he stops me to look at a sunset, and he fills me with love and joy for people and so on, and there's such a thing. It's real. Then I do things and I don't do things, and I stop myself from doing bad things because I don't want to break that fellowship. I don't want to do anything that is going to mess that up. Even if I read the Bible, well, he'll just forgive me. Yeah, but it won't be the same. The sweetness of the fellowship with the Father becomes the motivation for living as we should live. Because we know that we don't deserve any of it. We don't deserve any of it. It's grace, unmerited favor. He just loves us. Why? Just because. And so we end up living the way we should live because of that grace. As most of you know, my background was that of a serious rock musician, and so one of the things I want to do here pretty soon is get back in touch with our lead guitar player. I made some inroads and so on, and you can pray about all of that because I love the guy. I love the guy, and I want him to know there's such a thing. And that leads to the next thing here. Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. So there's sort of two things he's saying there. First of all, he's speaking to us as his people. He's saying, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, meaning this fold in this room. I must bring them in also. Which means he wants us to do what we can to bring some outsiders in. We don't have to become a mega church. I suppose that he can do that if he wants, but he wants us to have his mindset. Talking about, Cowboy Church, which is a ministry that I started several years ago, have service in a barn. So we just had one over there in Northville, and yes, we saw new faces. And yes, there were people who came there that don't want to go into a church. But we talked about horses, told horse stories, read from the Bible, gave a lesson, and gave an invitation to receive Jesus Christ. Now, in that place, we directed them to the church that's sponsoring the free food we give away, which is Oak Point Church. But we're hoping to have one here in Blissfield, you know, in November, if we can. Be praying with us. Why? Well, because he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also. You know, and if we are able to do that, bless them, make them feel like, well, I don't want to go to a church, but I guess I'll go to a barn. I mean, around here, that's likely to be true, right? You know, and if we present the gospel and we tell them who Jesus, this loving shepherd, who he is, and give them an opportunity to say yes to him, I mean, they might come to this church, you know, and we don't, if they want to go to another church, that's fine. We want them to come to Jesus Christ. You see, and that's what he's saying here. I have other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them in also. They will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Just be praying with us about that. I mean, we're that's one thing that's sort of on the horizon we're trying to work out. There's other things that are being discussed as ways to connect with the community in a way that will do this. You know, no matter what I say, it doesn't matter. If the Holy Spirit is speaking, then it matters. Jesus is consumed with reaching out to lost people. That's what John 3:16 really means. Okay. So this statement where he says, I have other sheep not of this fold, I need to bring them in, from a larger standpoint, from a theological standpoint, is really the biggest. So the series is Law and Gospel. So perhaps the primary difference between the law and the gospel has to do with that. That the law was given to establish Israel as a base of operations, and then the gospel was established to now take the love of God to the world. So Jesus, right there, he's saying, I have other sheep not of this fold. Now, this is how Paul puts it, the Apostle Paul. Now, he was a unique apostle. He wasn't one of the original 12, but he was a persecutor of Christians, and Jesus reached out to him, so he becomes sort of the template. I'm going to go after people that hate me and show them who I am, and they'll love me. And so this is what he says. This is in Ephesians. He's speaking to, we have one person here, right, who's Jewish. Is that Susan? All right. So this is for everybody else except for Susan. Okay. These words. I mean, it's for you too, but you get what I'm saying. Okay. Remember that you, not you, Susan, but all of us, were once separated from Christ, from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But he says, I have other sheep. I'm going to bring them in now. And so we should always remember what? Ephesians 2. It is by grace you have been saved. Just unmerited favor through faith. And that, the faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not the result of works like the Pharisees wanted, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of good things to do, which God has foreordained that you should walk in them. Foreordained. And that is really good news. Why? All right. Because of God's grace in Christ, we now know that he's intentionally involved in our provision. Who didn't know God? In guiding us. And in our protection. Because just like in Psalm 23, he walks with us now to bring about the good works that he has foreordained. He's the shepherd of the sheep. And the reason he works with us is because he knows what he wants to do through our lives. As I've said many times, I work as a chaplain at Fox Run Retirement Community. And I'm always people say to me, why am I still alive? I don't want to be alive anymore. Why am I still alive? And I always go to the Bible and I say, because there's more for you to do. If there was no more for you to do, then you wouldn't be alive. It's true of this church. There's more for us to do. If there wasn't more for us to do, we wouldn't be a church. So when it says we are his workmanship, that word workmanship is the word, I think we might have talked about this before, but let's talk about it some more. It's the word poema. It's where we get the word poem from. Any poets in the room? Anybody here when we did the Christmas presentation I did in rhyme, the Christmas story? So I know a little bit. I had to do a lot of research and stuff to do that. By the way, the trick to doing narrative poetry that people will listen to is to make sure as much as possible that the rhyme is not predicted. It's unpredictable. I learned that the hard way. Because if you start rhyming stuff, hope you're blessed in every day, hope you're blessed in every, okay, then you've lost them. Their eyes glaze over. But if you start rhyming, and it's all the rhymes are unpredictable, okay, how many were there who saw that? 'Twas a light before Christmas, way up in the sky, that was silently calling to all who passed by, shining down from a star God had hung in their skies, if only they'd look up and hear with their eyes. People back then were like people today. They minded their business. They went on their way from bedtime to bedtime, too tired to dream. They never did see what they all could have seen. So that takes a lot of work, actually. Because I have to come up with rhymes, right, that you can't predict. You don't hear it ahead of time. And then I've got you. Then I've got you. Trust me. If I do that right, and then I've got you. Well, God, you, all of you, are his poema. I cannot stress this enough. It means that each one of us is a unique creation, different from all others. There's different kinds of poems. There's different kinds of people. There's narrative poems. There's rhyming poems. There's free form. There's all kinds of poems. And each of us is a unique work of art. For we are his poema. Each one of us is unique. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has foreordained. Did you see how intentional the 23rd Psalm was? He's gonna make you lie down. He's gonna lead you. He's gonna be intentional. He will preserve his good works. He knows how to get through to you. He will make sure that you do what he wants you to do. For it is God who is within you, who is that you will will and do his good pleasure. Because that's who you are. You're his poema. There's different kinds of people, different kinds of poems. What does that mean? Well, that's really, really good news. Maybe especially for you moms. Because, you know, we have four daughters, and I'm trying to remember the exact, it was just this brilliant, it's not like we're, how did you put it, raising, it's not like a plant growth, they're like different kinds of flowers in the same pot of ground. And each one requires different things. Food and, you know, amounts of water and amounts of shade. And we all need God's wisdom to know what that is. But why? Because they're all unique. So even though we are all sheep, we are definitely not what? A clone. Amen?